All right, back to Psalm 37. We left Psalm 37 with the last admonition or imperative from Psalm 37:7. Wait patiently means to be in labor and pain, to writhe, to tremble in conflict. And that would be how we are to pray, actually. The idea, as we said last week, is a paradox. Rest, but wrestle with reality of what's actually going on in you and around you. Pray about it fervently is another way to put it. Imprecatory psalms express the idea of waiting like this. In addition to the above, Psalm 37 is an extremely relevant part of Scripture in light of the frustrations you and I face as believers in Christ at present. We don't always face them in a godly way, and that's why the psalm is here. Current affairs are such that could cause us to act out differently and even react unrighteously in light of what we see, hear, and experience. That would be to ignore absolutely what Psalm 37 conveys as it strives to keep us in a good, no, a better place, even when we find ourselves in a bad place and contemplating how to respond to all that. This exhibits the timelessness and the relevance of Scripture in all ages and in all circumstances, since we aren't the only ones who face such frustrations, obviously. David, who wrote the psalm, superintended by Holy Spirit, had the same tendencies as we. He as well, as we, needed the guidance and perspective from above, and Psalm 37 provides just that. We have to be told to do this. It's a godly behavior that we need in our lives. So that admonition and the others before it are more examples of not just taking away something, like fretting in this case, but replacing it with godly behavior. What was taken away is what we think is the proper reaction, our gut reaction to situations that anger us or cause us to fret. We see that same thing occur in Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So we're told there, like we are in Psalm 37, stop doing something and replace it with godly behavior, and it'll make a big difference. Not only stop being anxious in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, but replace your worry with prayer, and specific kinds of prayer at that. Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving is how to make your requests known. Then you know you have done what God requires of you. And you have not only told him about what you need or are requesting, but you are able to leave that with him through this prayer and supplication. You have given the matter or matters to him, and he's, of course, known to be faithful in all things. That's a big part of it, actually. What better activity is there but to let God know what you need or want? Worry certainly neither speeds up nor even brings about any results with regard to your requests or anything for that matter. This is simply about being productive. Is Philippians 6 and 7 simply a means of getting what you want? Certainly not. On the one hand, it's about making sure you're not doing what God tells you not to do. On the other hand, it's about doing what He tells you to do. You can be satisfied that you have done the best thing you could do in the situation, whatever that situation is. You have also sought the will of the Lord. You have put the matter squarely in the hands of the Lord. You've done the best thing you can possibly do. Now, you see what the will of the Lord may be in the thing you are praying about. You've done the will of God about it, and now you will see what His will is with regard to whatever it is that you're requesting. By the way, being anxious is a plural, present, active imperative. It is negated by medev. It's like saying something positive, then adding not to the end of it, like so many people do today. It kind of, you know, makes the point really strongly. The imperative makes this a command. The present active part means to stop doing what you are actively doing presently and constantly. So you're in the state of being anxious, and He says, stop it. It's a command. In the place of being anxious, which is also defined as fretful, funny how that connects with Psalm 37, worrisome, or filled with anxiety about. In the place of being anxious, we're actively to pray and keep on praying. Not necessarily about the same thing, but as a practice. This is what you do when you feel anxiousness, you know, arising, or know that it's there. So you go straight from anxiousness, which is going to come, by the way. It overtakes us quite often, actually, but when it does, go straight to prayer and supplication, that is, requests and entreaties, and make those requests that you have known to God. Now, I said that it's plural, present, active, imperative. The part that is voice is the active voice in that case, as far as being anxious. Now, about voice, voice is the property of the verbal idea, which indicates how the subject is related to the action. That's a direct quote from Dana and Manti and their great work on the Greek language. That idea of making your requests made known to God, however, is different from being anxious, which is active. That means you're doing it. You're anxious. It's coming from you. But again, voice is that property of the verbal idea, which indicates how the subject is related to the action. So in the active voice, it is a subject doing it. It's like, I hit the ball. That's active. So, by way of contrast, the idea of making your request known to God is in the middle voice, of which we have no parallel in English. And that makes it a little tough. Again, Dana and Manti. That's from their Greek grammar. We can never hope to express exactly the Greek middle voice by an English translation, but must seek to acclimate ourselves to its mental atmosphere and feel its force, though we cannot express it exactly. I know that may sound a little technical, but it's really important. So try to get a hold of it. If you need to stop and go back over this, then do that. But the middle voice, again, from the Dana and Manti, which is, you know, these guys are experts. The middle voice is that use of the verb which describes the subject as participating in the results of the action. Again, the middle voice is that use of a verb which describes the subject as participating in the results of the action. While the active voice emphasizes the action, the middle stresses the agent or who's doing it. Again, with the quote, it in some way relates the action more intimately to the subject. Just how the action is thus related is not indicated by the middle voice. It must be detected from the context of the character of the verbal idea. If you could see that in writing, it might make a little more sense to you, but I hope you'll go back over it. It's really important. That means that simply refraining from fretting and then proceeding to make known your request to the Lord affects you in some way. You are the one who is praying. You have stopped being anxious. You're making your request known to Him, and it affects you in some way. Just doing that alone affects you in a good way, in a biblical way, in a godly way. We do not have to go far to see the way that the one who prays is affected. Philippians 4:7 tells us how. But that comes from God, outside of oneself. The peace that passes all understanding, in 4:7, that comes from God. But we affect ourselves, this is the difference, just by doing Philippians 4:6. That alone is a great help as far as replacing anxiousness and other things as well. Now, 4:7 is part of that, but it is the peace of God that is active there. So how does prayer affect us besides 4:7? Because everybody talks about 4:7, and they don't really stop to think about how 4:6 in the middle voice, making your prayer requests known to God, affects you all by itself. Just knowing we have done the will of God in stopping the anxiousness and making these requests known to God is for us to know that we have done the will of God rather than what is not the will of God. That's affective to us. It affects us. It is affective, not effective, affective because we make our prayer and requests known to God with thanksgiving. First, thanksgiving indicates that we see God as the best one to hear our prayers, our confidant, and the best resource we could ever employ, if that's a possibility. I mean, God does what He does. We don't employ Him. Then, after the thanksgiving, in that sense, as the best thing we could possibly do, we're thankful to God that He's there for us, that we have that kind of resource. Then thanksgiving can also be a reference to the past, or our backlog, as I call it, of God having answered prayer many times before this. We have a track record with Him. This is not unnatural stoicism. Now, if you don't know what stoicism is, it's, grin and bear it kind of thing. Stoic is like a column in a building, a Roman building. And stoicism is being like that column. You're just standing there and taking it. Rather, this prayer, making these prayers and supplications known to God, is casting our cares upon our greatest friend. We're doing something about it. We're not just standing there. like a column. You dare not bear the weight of such matters. God is warning us here. Don't be anxious for anything, but in everything. So he says, you dare not bear the weight of such matters, but he can. All of which is what Psalm 37 tells us to do when we are tempted to fret or become angry because of evildoers. The Hebrew synonymous parallelism that is there in that psalm is there in Psalm 37, 1, A and B. Both of those are synonymous statements. 37.1a, the first part of that, is synonymous with 37.1b. From John H. Walton's chronological and background charts of the Old Testament comes this statement, and I quote, "Parallelism is the correspondence between phrases of a poetic line when the second phrase carries forward the thought to the first, or of the first. But together, they form a single statement." So A and B of Psalm 37.1 form a single statement. End of quote. We can classify 37.1 as synonymous semantic parallelism. We have a much more full and even deeper meaning than regarding this idea of fretting or anger, as I told you last week. It is parallel to envious behavior toward wrongdoers. Envy brings more to the table than just anger. It speaks of being jealous and zealous about that. So that's our do not in Psalm 37. The first thing, that's the behavior which needs to be stopped and replaced. For some of us, that is a major big deal. I believe the fretting and the anger when we see evil happening is something that comes to mind and to heart immediately in all believers if we live long enough. One thing we may not have considered is that we might just be a tad bit jealous because they seem to be getting away with it. That is, if we're honest. That part of our problem is expressed in Psalm 73, which is easy to remember since all we do is then transpose the two numbers to be reminded of how these two psalms go together and speak about the same subject matter. But both of them remind us of tendencies that we have, even though we are in Christ. So that's enough for this week. Until we see each other again, Lord willing, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace.